All right, we ready? Everybody here?
Oh. All right, good evening, everybody.
Well, welcome. Before we get started, so if you were in service today, you heard Pastor Gia mention that next Saturday night is the missions emphasis meeting. The missionaries coming to speak. We are still in need of people to scoop ice cream afterwards. We need about 10 to 13 people. I have 3 volunteers. If you would be so kind as to think if Beth would about stepping out to scoop ice cream and get some free ice cream yourself, that would be great. So let me know so I can put you on the list, okay? All right. Second, fall retreat info has been emailed out to your parents. We're going to make it available on the website as well so that when they get lost in the email, and a lot of it, and I'm probably sure in many cases it will, you can just go to the church website and download the information, okay? All right. Anybody have any questions, concerns? All right, good. So let's start off with, so I have Starburst this week. Sorry, it's all I got. So anybody want to do question 4 or 5 along with their accompanying verse? Anybody? I'm a teacher. I can stand here all day and just look at you. I'm cool with awkward silences. Watch this. Nobody? Nobody memorized their verse or questions? For shame. I'll take it. I'll put it in the wind column. You want to stand? You stand up so I can hear you? You want to use the microphone so everybody can hear you? Well, I'm the one dealing out the candy. Just say it real loud. Okay. That's... Here, everybody likes pink. Are you going to do both? Okay, hang on. That's right, you're not a stand-upper. Go ahead.
How am I being God
Okay, that should live to his glory. That's good. What about the next one? What else did God create? That's true. No, you're good. The way you said it was true. So, God created all things by his powerful word. No, you're... But, excellent. All right. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about creation, okay? And so thank you. Hopefully there are many in secret who have memorized this and are just have too much stage fright to say anything about it. So, all right. So let's see here. I need... let's see, how about, Avery, I'm gonna take a couple of volunteers here. So where's the coolest place you've ever been? So like on vacation, in wherever, what's the most interesting, what place had the most effective on you when you saw it? Okay, why? By the way, the next person I ask why is gonna be the follow-up question, so... Okay. Sure. Let's see. How about Sam? Sam, tell me where's the coolest place you've been? Or what place had the most effect on you when you... Okay, again, why? Anybody have a non-mountainous region vacation they want to... Anybody been to a beach? All right, so who said that? Ellie, so what was it about Mexico that had an effect on you? Well, what about scenery wise? Would you say that Mexico had an effect on you, like just from a creation standpoint? Okay. Yeah, no? Okay. So what does it say about us, the way we're made, the way we're created, that certain things like that have an effect on us, both that just kind of into our, like just when you, so the first time I ever saw the mountains, you know, it was something about, there was a deep something going on there. What is it about certain places that have that effect on us? Do what, Stephen? Who said that? Oh, sorry, Luke. Luke. Oh, look. You guys sort it out. Who was it that spoke? You're very good at throwing your voices. Right. So, I mean, in a lot of cases, we're really, you know, sometimes when you get, one of the best quotes I saw, and I think it applies to the idea of mountains, was that, when you think about how powerful, you know, during the eclipse, everybody was kind of focused on the sun, and somebody had said that, you know, what makes you think that when you look at something like the eclipse and how glorious it is, that we're just going to casually stroll into the presence of its creator. So when you think of the sun and how much power it puts out, what makes you think that you're just going to kind of, that when we die, we're just going to kind of casually stroll into God's presence, the person who made all this. So, right, in some cases it's small. What else is it? Anybody else have any thoughts? So what is it about different places that, like when you're really kind of struck with awe for something, like in the actual sense of the word, when something is awesome, what is it that speaks to you and what causes it? This, Luke. Right. I mean, there's a staggering number of different variety of things on this planet. Ellie? One thing I find fascinating about the ocean is that, you know, when I think about, I mean, first of all, I hate the water. I don't like to swim. I saw Jaws when I was like 5 years old. Completely. And that is not a joke. I'm in fear of swimming pretty much to this day. I'll do it. I don't like it, but that's why I watched Jaws. And turns out there's this, like this little drive-in, I think it's in Texas, where they have this gigantic pond out in front of their drive-in screen, and they'll show Jaws, and you can get out there on a flotation device. And they show it at night, so you can't see, you know, under the water, but I can't think of anything more terrifying than that, really. But to look out on the ocean and think that past that the curve is just more ocean, like it's just that the scale of things is it's kind of staggering. And I think there's beauty too, right? I think we're wired to appreciate things. There's just some things that it's almost like you would ruin things by trying to talk about it or in the moment. Just there's just something about it. So, well, tonight we're going to talk about creation. That's why we started that way, was to kind of get our minds in that kind of in that gear. And so we're going to talk mainly about creation in general, because the first question ends with glorifying God, and we're going to, since that comes up a little bit down the road, we're going to talk about creation in general mainly tonight, and then man and woman particularly as it touches glorifying God next week. And you'll be happy to know next week is just one question, one verse. It'd be like phenomenal if I had to bring so much candy that everybody got a piece. Okay, so creation, Genesis 1:1, right? So everything we need to know about, the lens through which we read the Bible and process the entire world is covered in the first three chapters of Genesis, right? Creation in general, creation, man and woman, the fall. That is the lens through which we understand everything. And from the outset, Genesis 1:1 establishes our worldview, particularly with regard to creation. And we're going to talk about just one other kind of competing worldview. But so our worldview is established in Genesis 1:1, says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So just as a side note, about chapter 1, there's a number of reasons why people might hate that chapter or hate that verse, right? So it says a couple of things that establishes a competing worldview. But just as a side note, though, that verb create there is, in Hebrew, God is the only subject ever of that particular word, create. Men can make things and create things with pre-existent material. That create there is, God is the only subject ever for that particular verb to create, because he makes out of nothing, right? So our making is a little bit different. So let's talk about the idea what's out there competing for this Genesis 1:1 is establishing creation, right? So I'll say we have like an atheistic view of creation. We have a biblical view of creation, right? So over on this side, we have that the universe is eternal or self-existent, right? So somehow it came in, into existence all by itself, right? Which I think it's a surprising number of very intelligent people that subscribe to that. But you have eternal universe, something that's always been there, or you have a universe that had some sort of beginning, some special point where there was nothing and all of a sudden there was something, right? On this side, you have everything we see, again, from creation in general. It was a result of some sort of evolution, okay? On this side, you have that God created things as we see them, okay? On this side, you have, sadly, the kind of the worst point of this atheistic worldview is there's ultimately no reason. So on this world, on this planet, the only planet we know that has life on it, right? This planet has seen an untold amount of pain and suffering, and ultimately at the bottom, there's no reason for it. I find that pretty sad. On the other hand, we have everything, as Psalm 19 says, created to declare God's glory. Okay. All right. So we have to submit to the Genesis account of creation, right? And I don't want to get into the specific stuff about days and this, that, and the other. That's not the point. Okay, the point is that God created, and here we are. So at the end of creation, what is God's declaration about everything he had made? What was it? It wasn't just good, it was very good. And what that does, it helps us have a... I think we can have a very optimistic view of creation. And what I mean by that is that evil is not inherent in creation. We see a lot of bad things, right? We see a lot of ugly things. That's not inherent to creation. Everything was all very good. In fact, I would say, I kind of like how Paul talks about creation is itself groaning and waiting to be redeemed, because frankly, it was an innocent bystander, right? It was cursed on behalf of what Adam had did. So creation, nature was just an innocent bystander in everything that happened. And so evil is not inherent to creation. And then Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:4, he says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." So that is not just an Old Testament pre-fall idea. Even the Apostle Paul said creation is still good. There's nothing inherently wrong with the things of creation. Material things are not inherently sinful. And I'm going to kind of tread lightly here, because I think there's some more important conversation that we could have. But material things are not inherently sinful. Okay, let's take something like, try to use an example that just won't cause, I should have thought about this more than I did. Let me go ahead. Okay, I should have prepared better. All right, here I go. Okay, I'm going to do this. So I'm just going to go this route. So there are things that are not inherently sinful, that sometimes when those material things are abused, it is the thing itself that is blamed. Okay, and that leads to certain taboos. Okay, so for whether this is appropriate or not, I'll roll the dice. So like where I grew up, you could not find a drop of alcohol anywhere in our county around, because we were a dry county, because some people see alcohol to blame for abuse of alcohol. That leads to certain taboos. Well, if that's the cause of it, we're going to be legalistic about it, and this is not right, we're going to push it away. That happens with other things. There's nothing inherently sinful about alcohol itself. But it often is blamed for abuse of it. And that goes for a lot of things. That goes for food. That goes for other natural things, right? So when we buy into the idea that this material world is inherently evil and not very good, it can lead to certain taboos on enjoying some of the things that God has provided us. where even the apostle, you know, even the apostle Paul says things are still very good. And so we're kind of led into this bondage of thought. If we don't still see creation as very good, things are still very good. And so we want to avoid that that thinking. That it's really led to a lot of systems of thought that material things are evil, only spiritual things are good. Okay, that's not true, because creation itself is still very good. All right, let's just talk quickly about, so there's creation in general, let's talk about man in particular. Okay, so we'll Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So this is the citation for the question 5. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay. So man is the only created entity that bears the image of God. This is not something that is bestowed upon animals or plants. It's strictly a human honor. You'd be surprised to find out that there's a lot of and over the centuries has been a lot of debate on what this image of God means. What does it mean that man bears the image of God? And so for that, we'll turn to Ephesians. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Ephesians 4. Oh. Everybody's got their Bible. Everybody's getting their Bibles out. Everybody, just go ahead and have them out next time. You can just go ahead, and I should probably lead with that. So in Ephesians 4, 24, the Apostle Paul says, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So man's created in God's image. That includes, at least it appears, to include righteousness and holiness. Adam was made sinless, upright. In Colossians 3:10, the Apostle Paul says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So that image of God includes knowledge, holiness, righteousness. He's created us male and female. Man does not merely carry the image of God. Man is the image of God. Man is created in the image of God. Okay, that includes at least in Adam and in us, knowledge, holiness, righteousness. Now that's marred by the fall in us, but we still carry God. We still bear God's image, and that's not limited to just the soul of us, right? The body is going to be resurrected. The body is going to be glorified. That is included in this image of God. All that we are, including our body, we will have, the body is part of the package deal, as it were, of our creation. I want to talk real quick about something that's viewed as it's called theistic evolution. You may be familiar with it. Okay. So this is this middle of the road thing. We talked about this atheistic worldview and this biblical worldview as far as creation goes. Theistic evolution is this attempt to bridge the gap so that, I have to say, that so that scientists who are Christians can appear to be reputable, I think. And so what that says is that evolution is still a fact. It's just God-directed evolution, that man still evolved from much lower life forms, and at some point this image of God was God bestowing a soul on this being, whatever it happens to be. Okay, there's nothing about that squares with the Bible, right? The Bible says that God made Adam and Eve from the dust of the ground, or Adam from the dust of the ground, breathed the breath of life into him. There's nothing about theistic evolution that squares at all with the Bible. We did not. I almost found it insulting to think that me and the organic particulates of this carpet, you know, I just got lucky that I'm the one that evolved into something, a sentient being, and not these kind of just lifeless chemicals. And so I kind of find it a little bit insulting. And anyway, so man did not evolve from a lower life form, right? We were created as is. Just to wrap this up, with regard to bearing the image of God, and I love the way the Holy Spirit works, because if you were in service today, it kind of lines up with what Pastor Jim says. Along with original sin, every human being bears the image of God, regardless of, you know, what we might consider abnormalities. Everybody, every human being bears the image of God. Okay, so Paul says in Acts 17:26, Paul says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." By the way, the fact that everything descends from one pair of people is something that both science and the Bible superficially agree on. It looks a little bit different for what we consider that. But the implication of that is that there is no, so I know this sounds like a rabbit trail, but I think given the kind of where we live now, it's important to say that since every human being bears the image of God, there's absolutely no place for the idea of superior races in the church. There's no place for racism. There's no place for seeing one race as inferior or superior to another. Are we different? Yes. Are there different implications genetically and biologically for being of a different ethnicity? Yes. Does that translate to superiority, inferiority? No. Okay. So that's what I kind of wanted to wrap up with regard to creation. So anybody have any questions? I know that didn't come out smooth. But anyway, I hope it made sense. Anybody have any questions or anything? So especially in the times at which we live, and I really like what Pastor Jim said. He's like, you know, when he was talking about the idea of North Korea, and, you know, like if there's, and me and my wife are talking about it, when discussing another race or another ethnicity, there's just something that kind of bubbles up. You know, that's something to pay attention to. And that's in light of the Bible, there's really no place for that. I still do it. I fight it all the time. Because when you work in colleges and universities, they're like microcosms of the whole world. You meet everybody, and so it's just a good place for sanctification to occur in that respect. So anyway, so we'll stop there. Let me pray, and then we'll break up. We'll do the same thing tonight. We'll go till about 7:30, and we'll have an activity, probably. Maybe looking at the shoe game again. Thought that was a blast. Anyway, so we'll meet out here at 7:35, and we'll have an activity. Then you guys are free to go. Father, thank you for this time tonight. I pray that it was sensible and true. I pray for all the souls here. Pray that we would be in awe of your creation, and to think that the things that make us feel very small are just of no consequence to you. That just by speaking, you create mountain ranges and oceans and universes. And I pray that we would both love you as Father and appreciate your closeness, but also know more of your grandeur and just how large you are, and that though you're our Father, you're still our great King who commands our respect and knows our place in that relationship. And so I pray you bless this small group time. I pray there be good discussion and that we would apply what we learned as soon as we leave. So I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.